ask Brother Bradley to sing that song. Tonight we're going to be dealing with the subject of the blood of Christ. And that blood and the subject is very, very important to the child of God. It is one of the foundational stones that we have as our doctrine. We are saved by the blood of the crucified one. And tonight we'll look at some verses and some scripture upon that subject. And just note some things about the blood of our Savior. First of all, turn with me tonight to the book of Colossians chapter number 1. And we'll read beginning in verse number 12. And then if you want to go ahead and look up the other passage, it's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. And we'll be looking at those two verses or two passages of Scripture, and note some things tonight, what the Scripture says about the blood of our Lord. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 12, we begin reading, and we'll read down through verse 21. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's sort of our text verse tonight, as we'll be thinking about that subject. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. For He is above all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, or in heaven." Now, two places there in that reading, we find the subject of the blood of Christ given to us. And now turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18 and read down through verse 21. "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and give Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." We are not redeemed with corruptible things. We're not redeemed with the things of this world. Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we own will one day disappear. It'll wear out, it'll wear down, it'll corrupt away. And so we're not redeemed by the things of this earth, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And for years now, there has been a constant attack upon the subject or upon the teaching or the belief that it is the blood of Christ alone that saves us. Many don't want to talk about, and they'll call it a slaughterhouse religion, because we believe in the blood. We believe it took the sacrifice. The Old Testament pictured in type and in pictures the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The Old Testament had many different sacrifices that were given, some for different things, and then, of course, upon the Passover, the sacrifice that was given there pictured a pushing forward of the sins of Israel to a day when that one real sacrifice would be given. And Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ was that sacrificial lamb. And everything in the Old Testament, even when Abraham went up with Isaac, his son, to offer an offering, Abraham was told of God to take his son, his only son, and offer him there on a mountain that God would show him. And Abraham was faithful to God. He believed God. And he went up the mountain. He went there. He had had Isaac bound and ready to kill him, believing in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. He knew that that was the promised seed. That was the one through whom the nation of Israel would be birthed and brought into this world. And so Abraham had enough faith in the message of the Lord that he believed if God was going to tell him to kill his son and to offer his son, then that God would raise him from the dead because he was the promised seed. But we know the story as Abraham was ready to put the knife into the body of his son Isaac. God stayed his hand and said, there's a ram caught over there in the thicket. Let that be the substitute. Everything about that particular story is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is a type of that willing son to lay down his life. Abraham is a type that tells us that he understood what God would do. And then, of course, the ram caught in the thicket is a type of the sacrifice or the substitute that was made for my sin and your sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the religious world does not want to hear too much about a bloody religion. They like the hoopla. They like the good times. They like the lights and the frolics. But they don't want to hear too much about a salvation that comes about only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been called slaughterhouse religion. I'm thankful tonight that God sent His Son. His Son was willing and able to die for a poor, wretched sinner such as I and you, and it is either the blood of Christ or there is no salvation. There is no salvation apart from the shed blood of our Lord. There's a lot of people today. Brother Gallagher touched on that this morning, just a little bit in Sunday school. That there's a lot of people today. Most religions today have something more added to grace in order to go to heaven. They'll teach it we're saved by grace, and then they'll tack something else onto that. Their good works or their dealings and how they felt and what they did and the baptism that maybe was offered to them, the sprinkling that they call baptism, all those things that religion tacks on to the grace of God. But we know that grace came through our Lord and through our Savior, according to the Word of God. Some have even said that if it took one drop of blood to save a sinner, the blood of Christ would run out long ago. Well, it doesn't take one drop. It took all of His blood. It took His life's blood to save every sinner. And so tonight, we want to look at this subject that's so very important, so ridiculed. Sometimes folks have even written books against it and have written commentaries that belittle the importance of the blood of the Lord. But Peter was telling these Jews here, as he's writing to them, these dispersed or out-of-place Jews are no longer in Jerusalem, but he is telling them that their salvation is based upon an incorruptible blood of Christ that was shed and applied in the mercy seat in heaven. And so we find that Peter is giving them the instruction here as to how what happens to the blood. The blood of Christ did not just fall to the ground and be lost. The Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, that blood was taken to the mercy seat in heaven and there was applied. And I believe it's an eternal token. It's an eternal emblem there in heaven as to what Christ did for mankind. It is that blood that was shed applied to the mercy seat, as the high priest did that every year for the Jewish nation. Paul tells us in Hebrews that Christ did it once for all time. And he tells us about him applying his blood there to the altar. So we find that all through the Bible, this book that we have tonight is a book of blood. I don't call it a bloody book, but it's a book about blood. It's a book that tells us the establishment of the blood sacrifice. Even in the Garden of Eden, there had to be blood shed in order to have forgiveness of sins. We know the story how that Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They sewed together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. The works of their hands was not enough to cover their sin. The works of their hands was not enough to take care of the need that they had. And so the Lord killed animals and made them coats of skin. Blood had to be shed. And so there the very beginning of the topic of blood sacrifice begins in Genesis, goes all the way through like a royal thread in the Word of God. And we come to the book of Revelation, we find that blood is there as a token. And so the Lord Jesus, God, the Father, established the blood sacrifice, and he made that very very clear to us in the Scripture. God, from the beginning of man's sinful condition, commanded and demanded that there be death for the wages of sin. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. The soul that sinneth, what? It shall die. The New Testament says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death without God and without hope. And so that has been established all the way through of the Word of God. So the commandment and the demand that there be bloodshed for salvation and for deliverance is given to us in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. It is the price of redemption. The wages of sin is death, but the price of redemption also is death by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God established a blood covenant under the law. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." A very simple understanding. We know that today. But Leviticus tells us long, long ago that the flesh that we have is alive tonight because we have blood running through our veins. Years ago, if a person was sick, there was a practice of what they call bloodletting. They would drain the blood out of a person thinking that blood was contaminated, and they would it could be replaced by the body, and a lot of people died because of that, because they didn't even understand what the Scripture had already told them. By the way, George Washington died because of that very, very act. They drained most of his blood. He died. And so we find that the Bible tells us that there is an establishment. And he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And then it goes on and says, "And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul." An atonement for your soul. God says the blood is not only for life, but the blood also is for a covering and a forgiveness. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We talk about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did make an atonement for us. He covered our sins. But not only that, He did much more than cover our sin. He took them away. The Old Testament sins were covered. New Testament sins were taken away when Jesus shed His blood. And so the Bible is full of these thoughts and these ideas about the importance of the blood. I have a quote here, and I may have read this some other time. I know I have it in some other messages, but I have a quote here from J.P. Morgan. We've all heard about that multi-millionaire early in the American history, American generation, he was a very devout Christian. And like a lot of the folks that were very successful in their business, J.C. Penney was a very religious man, loved the Lord, served God. And some of the others that we know that their names are on their legacy is there. J.P. Morgan, before his death, he composed a will, and of course, being very, very rich, his will consisted of 37 articles and 10,000 words. Now, that's a pretty long will. That's quite a bit of his will making. But in the midst of that, he made this statement. He says, "I commit my soul in the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and to defend all at all hazards and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement through the blood of Christ with regard to a believer's salvation." That's pretty plain. I believe he knew the Lord. He knew how he got saved. He knew what was taking place, had taken place in his life. And he said, "I have full confidence that I've been redeemed and I've been washed by the most precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." He recognized the priceless value of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, his blood that was shed on the cross for him. Thank God that same blood was shed for you and I. And we have the blessing tonight of being a born-again child of God, being a Christian because of what Christ did. Not only does a man like J.P. Morgan say that, but I'm glad the poorest person that ever lived can also make statement and have understanding that the blood is what makes us pure, holy, and righteous. And so we look at the blood from Genesis to Revelation, and we'll not certainly go into all those details, but I want us to notice just a few things about the blood of Christ. I believe the first thing that we can think about, the first thing that we usually comes to our mind, that blood is precious. I've already used that word a number of times. The blood is precious. I hear a lot of people talking about just flippantly about the death of Christ and about the blood of Christ. There are some even so-called men of God that say that this blood was not at all placed on the mercy seat, when the Scripture very clearly tells us that it was. They have a heart problem because they don't believe the Scripture. They have a problem in their life because they make light of the blood of Christ, and probably not even born again. You can't get saved unless you know something and believe. When you learn about what saves us, we accept that in our growth and in our knowledge of the things of the Lord. And when we are put before truth and we reject that, then there's a spiritual problem that is there. But the blood of Christ, all through the Scriptures, given to us that it is that which was given that we might have life. We read there in our Scripture reading tonight that it's the precious blood. In Colossians, it tells us here that we have, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then Peter tells, and he puts a little adjective in front of that, it's the precious blood. It's precious because there's no other blood like that. Our blood is not like the blood of Christ. He had no sin, had no mixture of sin. He did not have Adam's blood in him. He did not have natural fleshly blood in him. He had royal blood. He had righteous blood. And therefore he could be that redemption given to us and the Redeemer. And so therefore it's precious because only one like it in the whole generations of time. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 29 says, "How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. And then notice what Paul says, and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. To count it unholy, to count it trivial. Now the Lord says how much sore punishment would be given to that man or that individual, that person that trods underfoot and makes light of and belittles and diminishes the power of the blood. We sang that song tonight, there's power in the blood. We thank God for that. And he's counted the blood of Christ of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Someone that claims to be a Christian and they may be a believer and have wrong evidence and wrong message about the blood. But the Lord says here, wherewith he was sanctified, if he counts that an unholy thing, he's done despite to the Spirit of grace. Does damage to the cause of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19, where we read a while ago, says, for as much as you know, they're not redeemed with corruptible things. And Peter gives us some examples of silver and gold from your vain conversation. And those things come through the tradition, he says, from your fathers. The Jewish people were very traditional people, and they held on to tradition. And Peter says, we're not redeemed by what our forefathers told us. We're not redeemed by what we own and what we have and how much we gain. But we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so this blood that we deal with, this blood that's given to us in the Scripture, it is, number one, it's precious blood. Number two, thank God it becomes personal blood to you and I. I'm glad one day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad one day I became a Christian, became a child of God. It is the blood of God through which we do not fully understand, but it makes it different than all others. I can no more explain the statement about the blood of God than I can the conception of Christ and being born of a virgin. Those things are left to the mind of God and the wisdom of the Lord. We don't have to understand them, but we do have to believe them. We have to accept them, and we do that by faith. I think we ought to just believe it because the Bible says it. If this book says it, I don't have to explain it. If this book says it, I don't really have to have it explained to me. I just need to believe it. I need to accept it. I need to put it in my life personally to be used. And so we find that when the Scripture talks about the blood of Christ being precious and becoming personal to us, it is very important that we understand that and we believe that, because it is that blood of the New Testament that the Bible says in Matthew 26, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. It could be, it was for all, but many accept it, and many believe upon that. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, it's not just a personal redemption of you and I, but the Bible says he redeemed the church. He purchased the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the shedding of his blood. We have church tonight because Jesus died. The original 12 apostles were a part. They were set in the church first as apostles, and that was because, and their effectiveness was because of the shed blood of the Lord. So it becomes a very personal thing. It's not just precious, but it's personal. Somebody talked to me about the blood, and they belittle it. It becomes a very personal thing in my life because I think it, and I believe that it is precious, therefore something that should be in our heart, in our life. And if we have to defend our belief and our trust, then so be it. We defend what thus saith the Lord. So it's precious. It's personal. Number three, it is pure. I already touched on that just a little bit. The blood of Christ was not subject to Adamic sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their blood became tainted and their blood became impure. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not tainted with that Adamic sin. That verse that we read in 1 Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. This flesh that I have, this life of the flesh that's in my body is corruptible. It'll deteriorate. It'll decay. It'll finally stop. And so we find that we have the blood that is pure given to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God tonight He cleansed us from all of our sin. Past, present, future. I'm glad when I got saved, I was forgiven. I was cleansed. And in the eyes of God, in the mind of God, I am pure because He sees me through the blood that's been applied to my heart, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's very pure and wonderful blood. It is a blood that is presented in this book as none other. The blood of Christ did not run down to the ground and perish, but it was purposely placed on that mercy seat, as I said a while ago, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 and 12. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place. You see, the tabernacle in the Old Testament is a replica or a picture of what I believe Paul tells us that is already in heaven. There's a tabernacle. There's a mercy seat. There's a laver. Everything that is on the earthly tabernacle that was in that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tabernacle is there in heaven. And so the Bible says here that when the Lord died, He did it one time, by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place. That holy of holies that's given to us in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and those Old Testament passages that tells about the high priest that would go in once a year, and he would take the blood of the sacrifice lambs and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And tradition tells us that that individual priest had to go in with his sins forgiven. Now, there's not a whole lot of evidence to this, but tradition tells us that they would tie a rope around that high priest's leg in case his sins were not before God, and if God smote him dead, they could pull him out because they could not go back there and get. Only one could go back there was the high priest. Thank God tonight I have a high priest, and he went there and he shed his blood. He put his blood upon the mercy seat upon the altar as a token, as an emblem of what He did for us in shedding His blood. And therefore, it is a presented blood. It's presented to the Father, and it's for our redemption. As the blood of the bulls and goats were applied to the mercy seat under the old covenant, the blood of Christ was applied to the mercy seat in heaven under the new covenant. And so we have those things. Not only that, but number five, it is powerful blood. Power to save. There's power, wondrous working power, in the blood of the Lamb. He can make the vilest sinner clean. His blood can purge every sin that's ever been committed and can save every sinner that will come to Him. Thank God it is whosoever will, let him come. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We are saved from the wrath of God. What is that wrath that's upon mankind? Well, the wrath finally ends up in an eternity without God in hell. But because of His blood, we have been redeemed and we have been saved from the wrath of God. It is powerful blood. Anybody that's ever come to the Lord has never been refused. Anyone that's ever come in faith believing has been accepted. He will in no wise cast thou. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. To everyone that would come, and of course, we know that is whosoever will, let him come. Number six, his blood is a permanent blood. Animal blood that had to be applied often to the blood of Christ. The blood on the mercy seat had to be reapplied every year. But Jesus went one time, and therefore he applied his blood. And thank God it is a blood that is saving us forever and forever. Our salvation is not through the death of Christ, but it's through the blood of his death. It's not just him dying, it's him shedding his blood. It's getting sort of windy out there, isn't it? So we're saved by the blood, and we have eternity given to us because of that. Well, I've talked about all I can talk, and it's rained about as hard as it can rain. And George told Nettie a while ago, said, "Now you don't need an umbrella." Okay, we're going out, George. I want you to go out first so you can get it all done. All right, let's stand together.